Well, good morning. We're so glad you're here this morning. Just be in prayer for each other. We know we got some that have been out sick this week, so just pray for those that you don't see, or reach out to those you don't see this morning and let them know that they were missed. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 18? We're going to be in chapter 18 mostly this morning. For next week, read chapter 20. And hopefully you read 18 and 19 this week. I give you a little bit of homework each week so you can kind of know where we're going to be, have familiar with what we're going through in the book of Acts. And we've been looking at these stories in the book of Acts that are about the early church, the beginnings of the church. And we see the church is growing. And what we see as we read all of that is there's this power. There's this power that's there. And sometimes we look around at the church and we have our own church experience and we don't see that same kind of power. It's not there. And so why is that? What's going on? Like between what happened first century to what's going on right now? And, we especially when you get into this chapter right here, chapter 18, you just see all these things that are happening. We see the power of God there. And sometimes we look at the church and it almost seems like the church has an ineffectual voice. And so what's the difference and why is that? Well, we're going to see that this morning. We're going to talk about that this morning. And a couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter 17, and Paul was preaching to the city of Athens, and we saw power there. And now we're into chapter 19, and we have Paul, he's now in the city of Ephesus, which is really the modern-day Turkey. And we have two amazing stories that happen here in the book, in chapter 18. We have a bloody fight, and we have a riot. That's what's happening in chapter 18. And if you read that, or chapter 19, I'm sorry, chapter 18 and 19. And so I want you to start actually going to chapter 19 and verse 13. We're going to look at that real quickly here. And it starts off with this phrase. This phrase is actually in the Bible, believe it or not, but it's right there. And it says in verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. Those three words right there. Did you even know that they were in there like that was there? The itinerant Jewish exorcists. But like, who are these people? What are these Jewish itinerant exorcists? What are they doing? Well, if you've read these chapters, you see that they were the seven sons of Sceva, and they were sons of this high priest, and they were trying to cast out demons. The thing is, though, they didn't have the power to do it. Instead of having the power of Jesus in their lives, they were trying to cast out demons using the name of Jesus that they'd heard of, but they had never met. And so let's look at all of verse 13. It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So they're really trying to preach at this demon-possessed man here. And what happens is a fight. A fight breaks out here. And it says, you drop down to verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them. Remember, there were seven of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So this demon-possessed man beat the pants off of these seven guys, literally beat the pants off of them. Now, if you are running out of a house naked after a fight, you know you've lost that fight. That's what happened here. And so we have this weird story of this fight happening here. And then after this, we see people are getting set free. They're getting set free from idols, enslavement that they had because they were worshiping these idols and these false gods. And they confess that, and they confess that they're even practicing magic. And so you drop down to verse 18 of chapter 19. It says, also many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So here in our section of Acts this morning, as we keep going through this, we have a demon-possessed man who literally beats the pants off of seven guys. And then we have a bunch of people who are practicing magic. They're bringing their spell books. They used to practice them. They found Jesus. They used to practice magic. They bring all these spell books and they burn them. And this is really interesting things that are happening here. Amazing things. This is real things that actually happened in history. Story of what happened in the early church. And what we miss sometimes is it says there that they bring all of these spell books and they burn them, and it says that they were worth up to, they were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. So it's almost easy to just kind of read past that and not really think about that, but in today's economy, that's worth millions of dollars. That's how much they are burning there. And they say, we're getting free from that. We found Jesus. And so the gospel is coming into an area, and what we're seeing is these power encounters are happening, and it's setting people free from the things that have enslaved them in their lives, idols and Satan and sin and all these things, and they're being set free from them. And what happens because of that is it disturbs the economics of the area. Because now the scene shifts, and there's a riot that's caused because of the preaching of the gospel. Drop down to verse 23. About that time arose no little disturbance concerning the way. It's interesting how that's translated, you know, from Greek to English here. There's no little disturbance. What that really means is that was a very big disturbance because of the way. And the way, what is the way? Well, that's what the Christians were called at this time. And so why was there such a big disturbance? Well, we go to next verse, 24. It says, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmanship. Okay, again, it's like almost like it sounds like it's not much, but it's again, he brought in a lot of money. He earned a lot of money selling little silver trinkets of idols. That's what's happening. And so as people are getting set free from their idols, and the sin and all those things in their lives, they're no longer buying these silver idols made by this guy here. And so the basis of how he makes his money is starting to go away. He's not earning as much money anymore. And then it says in verse 25, it says, these he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only in this, that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, and she whom all Asia and the world worship. So this is what he's saying to all the people there. But really what it boils down to is the way for him to make money is being disturbed here because these people are in there preaching Jesus. Why? Again, it's the preaching of the gospel. The gospel comes in and it speaks. And so they stir up this great crowd and they start a riot and all this shouting comes and they start shouting, great is Artemis of Ephesus, of the Ephesians. And they're shouting all of these things. And what we see here again is more power encounters. But the gospel still goes forward. The gospel still moves forward. We see that Christianity really is a riot-causing religion. Really, Christianity should be a riot-causing religion. That when the gospel, see if we can get this to move here this morning. Hey, can you guys go to the next screen up there for me? It's not, there we go. That way, so that when the gospel goes forward, it doesn't just affect your heart, but it also should have broad social implications, right? Like we take care of needs that are happening. We see that maybe even injustices that are happening. We try to work to see those better. Like for the economics of the city that exist in the cities and for the political and social landscape that exists in our cities, that the message goes forward, challenging the idols that are there, setting people free, and it just changes the landscape of the known world. That's what should be happening. Why? Well, you see Acts 17, we were there just a couple of weeks ago, and it says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So these men, they say, are turning the world upside down. They were saying that they had no idea that what they were saying was that they were actually speaking prophetically, is what these people were saying about those of the way, those that were the church, that were the Christians, right? They were speaking prophetically over them. They didn't really know that, but that's what they were doing, because that's what was happening. They were turning the world upside down. That Christianity would really turn the known world upside down, because that's where it went. That was the trajectory of it. And it started at this small sect of Judaism, and it went out to the known world at that time in the first century. And it was changing, and it did change the makeup of the Greco-Roman Empire. It changed the political, economic, and social landscapes of everything there. And so this gospel went forward, turning the world upside down. Why? Because they were challenging the decrees of Caesar. They would go into an area and they say, well, no, Caesar is not king. Jesus is king. The emperor, he's no longer in charge. Jesus is in charge. And so there was this this power that the early church had because of the gospel and preaching the gospel, and that the gospel, that's the gospel, though, that we have to recover as the church today. You guys go to the next slide for me, please. And what we tend to do is we tend to have a very privatized faith, right? It's what Jesus has done in my own heart. It's this personal, spiritual understanding that he's working in my life. And we kind of keep it to ourselves. We privatize it, right? And we call it my personal relationship with God, my personal worship of God. And that's great. We need that. But it was never supposed to just stay in our hearts. It was supposed to go beyond there. It was supposed to go out from our hearts, challenging the landscape of the world, taking the gospel. Why? Because Jesus is king and Caesar is not. That's why. And men and women were killed for that statement, that declaration that Caesar is not king, Jesus is. That's a riot-causing religion here in the first century. The message that God loves you and he has a great plan for your life. And that's true. And as true as it is, that really never caused a riot. God loves you and he has a great plan for you. That's true, but it never caused a riot. Christianity isn't just a cute message. It's actually a world-changing message. Jesus is king, and he is setting people free. That's what this message is. And someone, somewhere, is going to be bothered by that message, that Jesus is king, and he's setting people free. That's what bothered the people here in Ephesus. Poverty that has so many people in bondage can end now because there's another king, and his name is Jesus. Your habitual pattern of sin that you just keep coming back to, that really can end right now because there's another king, and his name is Jesus. That's the message that they proclaimed, and it had real power behind it. Was the power of God. Now, can we recover that message? And it's not just about your privatized or my privatized relationship with God. It's about disturbing the power brokers of our day with the message that now Jesus is in charge. That was the source of their power. Jesus is in charge. It's that King Jesus is turning the world upside down, and that Jesus is the King. He is the King. If you guys can go to the next one for me, please. How do we get this message out? How do we get this message out? Well, King Jesus is turning the world upside down, and he is doing it through his church. See, followers of Jesus, Christians, let me remind you, let's remind ourselves even here this morning about what we believe as followers of Jesus. We believe that Jesus is alive. He is no longer dead. He is alive. We authentically, honestly believe that. He is alive. In fact, that's the hinge point of our faith right there. That's what the Apostle Paul preaches and writes in the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's where it all hinges on, that Jesus is alive. Jesus did not stay dead, but he walked out of the grave. We believe he's alive, and we believe that he's the one who is in charge. The Bible says that he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. So Jesus rules from the right hand of God the Father. What does that mean? Well, the right hand is the place of power and authority. That's what that means. And so we believe that Jesus is alive and that he is in charge. We aren't waiting for one day for him to just come back here so that he will be in charge that day. That's not what we're waiting for. Jesus, right now, in the middle of your darkness, in the middle of your brokenness, in the middle of whatever issue is happening in your life that you are facing right now, that Jesus is in charge. He is alive and he's in charge. So how does he express his being in charge? Like, how does he work that? How does Jesus get done what he wants to get done here in this world? He has power, but I don't believe it's through a mystical or magical way that he does that. And one of the main ways that Jesus works and shows his power is through the church. He's working through us, the church. See, these people here in the first century, they really believed that they were filled with the Spirit of the risen King Jesus Christ. They understood that. And so they went out and they told everyone that they could about Jesus. And if we are followers of Jesus, then we have the Holy Spirit of the living God inside of us. He is there. He is alive. He is working in us and through us. And the early Christians and the writers of the New Testament would write about Christians in the church, and they would call themselves the body of Christ. As the church, they would say, we are the body of Christ. And that's more than just a metaphor for how we should be working together. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. To be the body of something is to be the physical manifestation of that thing. So if I brought somebody up here and I said, right here, this is the body of Joel, filled with the Spirit of Joel, then you would conclude that that's Joel right there, right? That's what we believe the church is. The body of Jesus filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And that this, the manifestation of Jesus in the world today is us, the church, the followers of Jesus. And so Jesus is in charge, and he primarily expresses that through his church. He wants to work through you and me. Now, you aren't just filled with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit gives you goosebumps when we're in here worshiping and praising and singing songs. That's important, and I love that when God does that. It's so good, right? But we are filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can take that out into the world and become change agents, turning our community upside down. Now, theologian N.T. Wright, he wrote a book, and it's called Simply Jesus. And I'm going to give you some quotes from that because I think it's so important to what we're talking about. They'll be up on the screen here this morning. So if you can go to the next one, there it is. It says, Jesus is the one who sends the Holy Spirit, his own Spirit, into the lives of his followers so that he himself is powerfully present with them and in them, guiding them, directing them, and above all, enabling them to bear witness to him as the world's true Lord and to work to make that sovereign rule a reality. You can go to the next one. We got a few quotes here from him. He says, Jesus rescues human beings in order that through them they may rule his world in the new ways he always intended. He goes on to say, Jesus has all kinds of projects up his sleeve and is simply waiting for faithful people to say their prayers, to read the signs of the time, and to get busy. You can go to the next one. He says, we are to serve as kings and priests, putting Jesus' rule into effect in the world and summing up creation's praise before him. This is what it looks like today when Jesus is running the world. This is, after all, what he told us to expect. The poor in spirit will be making the kingdom of heaven happen. The meek will be taking over the earth so gently that the powerful won't notice until it's too late. The peacemakers will be putting their arms manufacturers out of business. And you can go to the next one. Those who are hungry and thirsty for God's justice will be analyzing government policy and legal rulings and speaking on behalf of those at the bottom of the pile. The merciful will be surprising everybody by showing that there is a different way to do human relations other than being judgmental, eager to put everyone else down. And then our last one of these. He says, you can go to the next one. You are the light of the world, said Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. He was announcing a program yet to be completed. He's inviting his hearers then and now to join him in making it happen. That is quite simply what it looks like when Jesus is enthroned. See, our precious Savior is also our leader and our king. He is alive today. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is in charge, and he's turning the world upside down, and he's doing it through you and me. That's how he works. And you may look at this and say, okay, that sounds great, but my life just seems so very weak. Like, you have no idea what I did last night, Joel. I can't even straighten up my own life, let alone turn around the world. See, the beautiful part about the church, as we are sometimes sinners and thieves and liars, we're brokenhearted, sometimes those who hurt other people. And Jesus said it's through those people like that, normal, everyday people, that my power can change them so that they can change the world. And so what practically can we do about this? What does that look like for us? Because some people are like, all right, let's go. Let's do this thing. I want to turn some tables over, and I want to set a building on fire. I want to like go for Jesus and like say, do all these things. And all right, hold on a minute. Calm down, okay? What can we do? In this passage we've been reading, we see all of these power encounters. And the message that Jesus is king is going forward, and you have all these people who are upset at this message. Why? Because they were thriving economically off the idolatry and enslavement of other people. So what would it look like for the spirit-filled believers, followers of Jesus, to get together in little bands and start going out there and doing things for him? Than to just get them to look outside of themselves and to get them to think, you know, where on our watch, where are these things happening? Where is darkness that needs to be confronted by the light of Jesus? Where are those things? Where is God sending us? What is God speaking? Where does he want us to go to bring the light of Jesus into that situation? Where on our watch are there people who are enslaved and they need to be set free? Because if that's what we see happening here in the gospel, and it disturbs the darkness there, something that is dark, where do we see that in our communities? Because that's what they did. How do we actually do this, though? How do we go forth in this? Well, we got to go back to those itinerant Jewish exorcists. You can go to the next screen for me, please. You see, what many people want is the power of Jesus, but they don't want the person of Jesus. The story of the seven sons of Sceva here that we've been looking at this morning, these itinerant Jewish exorcists, is that they go and they try to attack an area of darkness, right? This demon-possessed man. And they do it in the name of Jesus, who they do not know. What did they say to this demon-possessed man? They said in I think it was verse 13, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Right? They were saying Jesus, and they were using Jesus' name like it was a magic trick. If I just say this, then it'll work. And what does the demon say back to them? He says, I know about Jesus, and I've heard about Paul, but I don't know who you are. And so I'm going to beat you naked. And that's what he did, right? Like all seven of them were beaten, lost their clothing. And many people have tried to go out and storm hell with a water pistol, calling on the power of Jesus, but they don't really know the person of Jesus. They don't know him. And they might have gone out even with a lot of enthusiasm, but it was on borrowed faith from somebody else, and the darkness ended up beating their pants off. And then they come back to the church and they wonder if this thing is even real. Does it really work? Are you tired of living on borrowed faith? Do you really know that this Jesus that we talk about and we sing about here, has he revealed himself to you? Has he made himself real to you? Because too many of us are living on borrowed faith in our lives, and we've heard about this Jesus, but we haven't authentically met him. Sometimes I'm guilty of living on borrowed faith. Even of my own past self, I look back at who I was 15, 20 years ago, and I was filled with this authentic enthusiasm for God and the things of God, and ready to go forth. I had this fresh affection and love for Jesus, and I can still try to live on yesterday's relationship. Do we know this Christ today? Do we know this Jesus today? How about one other question? Do the demons know our name? He'd heard about Paul. So what can we do? If we are really going to proclaim that there is another king and his name is Jesus, we first have to bow our knee to Jesus. There's a lot of people who want to go and change the world. They want to address all of the injustices that are happening in our world. But what Jesus wants to do first before all of that is he wants to address the issues that are in our heart. Jesus wants to address the things in your heart that you are so unwilling to give to him. Have we really bowed our knee before King Jesus? Is there a portion of your life that you're afraid to hand over to King Jesus? Like, is he Lord? Is he your king? And this message was so controversial back then that they would go into an area and they would say that Jesus is king and Caesar is not. You've been told to worship Nero, but we're here to say Nero isn't king, Jesus is. And men and women would die proclaiming that message. Today, no one would care if we stood up and said, Jesus is king and Caesar is not. No big deal, right? That doesn't, you know. Even if we stood up here and said, Jesus is king and Biden or Trump is not, it's not very controversial. Although some would probably say, yeah, you're right. If you can go to the next screen for me, guys. This is the controversial message of today. This is where many people will stumble. It's Jesus is king, and you aren't. I'm not. That's where people stumble today. That you aren't in charge, that I'm not in charge. Are you hesitant to let Jesus have every bit, every part of your life? Not just a little portion, not just some Sunday mornings when we're here, not, you know, but let Jesus have all of us, all of our lives. And many of us many people are afraid to do that because they think if I just give my whole self over to Jesus, my whole identity and all that I am, like, what is he going to do to me? What's going to happen? Let me tell you, that's a great question. And here's what I want to tell you about that this morning. Jesus will definitely mess with your life, but he will do it in beautiful ways that you don't even know about. He'll do it in beautiful, beautiful ways. It'll kind of be terrifying, but yet it'll still be wonderful. It'll be wonderful to find yourself in Christ and in him alone. And so here's what I do know this morning. Jesus is trustworthy. You have never met a king like Jesus before. Every other king or lord comes into an area and they say, like, Nero is now Caesar and he's the one in charge. And if you say, no way, he's not my king, well, what happens? Off with your head. You're done, right? If you rebel against the throne, the king crushes the rebellion by killing the rebels. But Jesus, he comes in. He's king. And he comes to you and he comes to me. And instead of crushing the rebels, he's crushed for the rebels. Instead of your head being under the foot of the empire, it was Jesus' head that was there. Jesus hung on the cross and he took our sins there. And we are the rebels who were against God and the throne of God. And we have a God, though, who comes in and is crushed for rebels. He won the victory, and he won it by first losing a great battle, right? Dying on the cross. And the way that he exerts power is through brokenness, humility, and weakness. He is trustworthy. And so we can submit ourselves to him, all of ourselves to him. We can bow our knee to him. If you guys go to the next screen, we'll see Philippians chapter 2, because we're told here that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't wait for that one day. Don't wait for that day. Let him in today. Let him in today. And then watch what Jesus will do with your life. You and I can be used right now, today, to turn this world upside down. And God is calling us to know him and to submit to him so that he can use us with power to turn the world upside down. What I want to do this morning is we're going to take communion together. And I waited till the end here of our service as we're ending so that we can remember what Christ has done for us. We've talked about it this morning some. But we're going to come up here and we're going to take communion. And I want us to just stay up here in the altar area. And as we take communion this morning, will you, if need be, say, God, I am bowing my knee to you this morning. You are King and Lord, and I'm giving you all of myself. I'm going to trust you as Lord and Savior and King of my life. Some of us need to say that again because we've said that before. And we're like, nah, psych, just kidding. I want this part for myself. And we weren't able to trust King Jesus with that part of our lives. And this morning, Jesus is saying, would you just give it to me? Maybe it's that habitual sin that you just keep running back to. Maybe it's this part of your life that if you gave it to anybody, you know, and anybody knew about it, that it would just, you just think it would destroy you. But that's not what the King Jesus is in the business of. He is not here to destroy you, but to change you. So that we can go forth from this place in the power of God in our lives. And so as we take communion this morning, that's our opportunity. It's to surrender to Jesus this morning. Maybe you just need to make that fresh commitment, like you've been given to Jesus. Your life is His. Maybe you just say, God, I don't want to continue in that. You have my life, and I'm trusting you. Let me pray, and then we're going to take communion. Heavenly Father, we just see how good you are. How loving you are, how we can trust you with our lives. You are King, you are God, you are Savior, you are Creator. You are brilliant and all-knowing. You're everywhere. God, we thank you as your people, as your children, God, sons and daughters of you through faith in Jesus, that we have your Spirit that lives within us. God, help us to just give all of ourselves to you and see what you will do, how great that will be, and what you're going to do in our lives and through our lives as you change us and you help us change those around us through your power and your Spirit, God. Let us be people who know you as not just Savior, but as King in our lives, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So will you come?